Awesome. Well, thank you so much. One of the reasons why we have our youth do this is because part of our job as a church is to train people and to empower them for ministry. And my heart, my passion is that we, children need to make their way out if you haven't made your way out. But we want to train up people to be ministers in the church. So if you need to go to Children's Church, make your way there, or you can stay here. You can stay here as well. Everyone else, if you would, open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. And I want to begin. I want to tell you a story, or read a story, actually of one of my professors from seminary. Howard Hendricks was his name, or is his name. He's in heaven now. But there's a picture there that we've got up on the screen. It's from his book, As Iron Sharpens Iron, Building Character in a Mentoring Relationship. And I want you to hear this story. He says, in my own life, I can recall several of those profoundly influential figures who were strategically used by God to change the course of my life. The first was a man named Walt. Had it not been for Walt, I seriously doubt whether I would have ever become a follower of Jesus Christ. I came from a broken home. My parents were separated before I was born, and neither one paid much attention to my spiritual condition. To put it bluntly, I could have lived, died, and gone to hell without anyone even bothering to care. But Walt cared. He was part of a tiny church in my neighborhood that developed a passion to affect its community for Christ. Walt's passion was to reach 9 and 10-year-old boys like me with the gospel. I'll never forget the Saturday morning I met him. I was sprawled out on a Philadelphia sidewalk playing marbles. Suddenly, someone was standing beside me, and I looked up to see this gangly guy towering over me, all 6 feet, 4 inches of him. My mouth sort of dropped open. "Hey, son, how would you like to go to Sunday school?" he asked. Well, that was an unfortunate question. To my mind, anything that had to do with the word school, it had to be bad news, so I shook my head no. But Walt was just getting started. "How would you like to play marbles?" he asked, squatting down. Now he was talking. "Sure," I replied, and quickly set up the game. As the best marble player on the block, I felt supremely confident that I would whip this challenger fairly easily. Would you believe he beat me in every... In fact, he captured every marble I had. In the process, he captured my heart. I may have lost a game in a bit of pride that day, but I gained something infinitely more important: the friendship of a man who cared, a big man, an older man, a man who literally came down to my level by kneeling to play a game of marble. From then on, wherever Walt was, that's where I wanted. Walt built into my life over the next several years in a way that marked me forever. He used to take me and the other boys in his Sunday school class hiking. I'll never forget those times. He had a bad heart, and I'm sure we didn't do it any good running him all over the woods the way we did. But he didn't seem to mind because he cared. In fact, he was probably the first person to show me unconditional love. He was also a model of faithfulness. I can't remember a time that he ever showed up in his Sunday school class unprepared. Not that he was the most scintillating teacher in the world. In fact, he had almost no training for that. Vocationally, he worked in the tool and dye trade, but he was for real. He was also creative. He found ways to involve us boys in this learning process, an approach that made a lasting contribution to my own style of teaching. Overall, get this, overall, Walt incarnated Christ for me. And not only for me, but for 13 other boys in my neighborhood, 9 of whom also came from broken homes. Remarkably, 11 of us went on to pursue careers as vocational Christian workers, which is ironic given that Walt himself completed only, get this, only the 6th grade. It goes to show that a man doesn't need a PhD for God to use him to shape another man. God desires to use you, older men, to impact younger men. God desires you, older men, to incarnate Christ so that younger men might get a glimpse of what it looks like to follow Christ. We've been on this for how many weeks now? You're like, when is he ever going to get out of Titus chapter 2, 1 through 8? And I'm doing this because I firmly believe in my heart. I firmly believe in my heart because Scripture says it. I firmly believe that as we, particularly those of you who are older men and older women, that if we would take serious the call to give our lives to investing in others for the cause of Christ, investing down in younger men and women, then God will raise up and he will raise up our church to make an amazing impact for the gospel. And you, as you do it, you will experience riches that are untold. I know it's hard to go and give time and to dig into people's lives, right? There's blessing strategic to the health of them. This morning, we want to go back, and we've seen that in the book of Titus, older men and women ministering down into a younger men and women's lives is strategic to the health of the church. We remember that the book of Titus is about Titus being left on the island of Crete to develop and to deploy a people who are eager for good works, motivated by the gospel of grace, to put on display the gospel to a watching world. That's what Titus is about. Titus 1 is about godly leaders. Titus 2 is about godly older men and women. And this morning, what we're going to do, since last week we focused on the older women investing in younger women in the content, today we're going to focus in on the content that older men are to help teach, at least here in the island of Crete, younger men. You ready? Yeah. Well, that was, come on, guys. You got to get them. Yeah. All right, let's go. So Titus chapter 3, let's read it. Titus 2, excuse me, verse 3. Older women, they are to teach what is good, and so train young women to love their husbands and children, be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And then likewise, and he's hearkening back to chapter verse 2 where it says older men. So likewise, older men are then to go and to train, but specifically, likewise, they're to urge the younger men to be self-controlled. That's it. Self-controlled. Now, some of you ladies right now are going, wait a minute. Hold on. He just listed off a bunch of things. Matter of fact, he just listed 7 virtues for us younger women to be taught. And you're going to tell me he gives the younger men. I mean, he's actually given six virtues for the older men, 3 virtues for the older women, and then 7. And some of you are thinking, like, I know these guys need much more help than one. And don't look at them when you think that, all right? What's the deal with that? Well, let me see if I can help you get the point of this. Let me tell you an old story that goes around. The engineers at General Electric were baffled. There was this is back in the early 1900s, and they were baffled that one of their big machineries, I think it was a huge generator, broke down, and they couldn't figure out, all the engineers there couldn't figure out what was wrong with this big machinery. This shouldn't happen at this huge company in the midst of the industrial age just running at full throttle. How is it that we and all our engineers around here cannot figure out what the problem is with this machine? So what they did is they called in someone who used to work there, a man named Charles Steinmetz. And so they bring Charles in, and Charles comes and he looks at the machinery and he looks around and he looks at this huge generator for some time, and then after a few moments he pulls a piece of chalk. He marks one particular spot. He says, that's the problem. Then he leaves. They actually go in, they open it up, and sure enough, that was the particular problem right there, the part of that generator. Well, then they asked for him to send a bill. And so Charles sent a bill. And here's what the bill added up to. It was $10,000, and that's in the early 1900s. The folks at GE were like, are you serious? Their response was, hey, could you send us an itemized bill? And so they sent, so Charles said, sure, I'll send you an itemized bill. And so here's what he wrote on his itemized bill. Making chalk mark on generator, $1. And you guys know the rest. Knowing where to make the mark, $9,999. The Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he knows exactly where to put the mark when it comes to young men. He knows exactly what is the primary issue, the primary struggle that needs to be marked out in a young man's life. It's not because a young man doesn't have other things that he needs to be taught or doesn't have other virtues he needs to be trained in, but what the young man needs to be is he needs to be urged in self-control. The mark on the young man's life, guys, listen to me, I'm straight up with you. Your struggle will be self-control. And the Holy Spirit is just coming right now, and he's looking right down at you. And some of you men who are young in relative to others, but you're older, it's still a struggle for you right now. And the Holy Spirit is reaching out in your heart right now, and he's marking an X right in your heart and your life. And he says, you need to develop self-control in your life. I quote, young men have a temptation and a tendency to be impulsive, to be rash. Young men have a temptation and a tendency to indulge their appetites rather than control them in submission to God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Young men, the development of self-control in your life is vital, absolutely vital and essential to the rest of your life and your path of following Christ. Absolutely essential. Now, lest the rest of you check out, or just put the brake on it for a moment, all right? Because I know some of you are like, well, I'm not a young man. I can go look at my phone and see what game's coming up, all right? All right, no. Let me, this is for you too. Paul has already stated in Titus chapter 1, verse 8, that self-control must be a characteristic that marks the elders in the church. Where are my elders at? Where are you guys at? Raise your hand. Are they even here today? Maybe they have some self-control to get here. So there's two over here, all right? This is for you. Then in verse 2 of this chapter says, godly older men are to develop what? Self-control. Then it says further in verse 3, it says, older women are not to be enslaved to much wine. That was an issue there in Crete. What does that require, not to be enslaved to something? Self-control. Then it says, younger women in verse 5, you are to be taught by older women to be self-controlled. Why such an emphasis on self-control? Let me just give you the cultural setting. Crete, and then I quote, it is partly informed by the partying culture of the island of Crete. Paul was aware that Cretan church, and I love this line, Paul was aware the Cretan church was breathing the cultural air. You hear that? That they were breathing the cultural air of self-indulgence each and every day. He says this in verse 12 of chapter 1. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts. What he meant by that is they behave like wild animals, always trying to after their sensual appetites. And they were lazy gluttons. Chapter 3, verse 3, he'll say this. He says, he describes unbelieving culture as foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to our various passions and pleasures. The unbelievers on Crete, they seem to delight in this. It was actually probably good advertisement for tourism for them. Yeah, here's a place where you can be wild beasts. Let's stop and ask a question here. Is the culture we live in at this moment, despite the so-called Christian bubble that we live in, is the culture that we live in right now truly any different? Absolutely, absolutely. You were probably wondering, what is this picture here? I have the privilege, I've been invited to serve on what is called the Midlothian Project. And I'm serving as one of the leaders on a task force. And the Midlothian Project is this. The Midlothian Project was developed to identify key issues in our community that potentially hinder our effectiveness. And so from this professional survey that was done, there were four areas of our community. Now listen to this. There are four areas of our community here in Midlothian that were identified as areas that are going to affect us, that need to be addressed. The first one is communication. The second is services and recreation. The third is cultural differences. And the fourth is this, substance abuse and treatment. That's a self-control issue, folks. That means our community is marked by a people who lack self-control. And so are our churches. That's our culture. We live in a self-indulgent culture just like Crete. Whether it's substance abuse, whether it's food, whether it's sex, or whether it's endless entertainment. You hear me? Endless entertainment. Self-control is essential. I quote Jerry Bridges in his awesome book, The Practice of Godliness. He makes a very strong statement for us. He says it is impossible, get this, it is impossible to be a follower of Jesus without giving diligent attention to in our lives to the grace of self-control. He doesn't say it's hard, does he? He doesn't say it's a little more difficult. No, he says it's impossible to follow Jesus without giving diligent attention in our lives to the grace, it's a gift, guys, the grace of self-control. Let me prove it to you. Look what Jesus said to his disciples. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, self-control. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Follow me. All right. Last week, I gave the teenagers some advice. So you young men and women here who are single and want to get married, all right? Is anybody here like this? Come on. Anyone? You don't have to raise your hand, by the way, all right? But if you want to raise your hand, you can. Brant, I saw you were quick to do that. That is good. This is two Sundays in a row I've picked on you. I'm sorry. Listen to me. This is some advice. I gave you some great advice last week, okay? Here's some more. If you're looking to get married someday, and this issue of self-control is not on that list of like the kind of man or even the kind of woman that I want to marry someday, put it now. Write it in there. If you are in a relationship with someone or even thinking about being in a relationship with someone and you look in their life and they are struggling with self-control and they're not seeking to develop, they're not getting, look, put a brake on that. Put a brake on that relationship. And worse yet, if they are unwilling to get help, let me tell you, listen to me. I don't care how good looking they are. I don't care how smooth talking they are. I don't give a rip about that. But if they're unwilling to get help, get out. I'm telling you, I know, because I have sat down with an umpteen number of people and sat across from them and seen broken relationships, struggling relationships. And you know what I can put my finger on? Is there someone or both in that relationship that don't have self-control, either emotionally, physically, whatever it is, and they lack it. And lady, if you're here and you think, man, I can, that is funny, isn't it? I don't even have to go on anymore because y'all know the response. I mean, it's just, listen to this, because I need to convince you of this, all right? I need to let Scripture just pierce your heart with this. Young ladies and young men, I want you to listen to this. This is Proverbs 25:28. Write it down. Proverbs 25:28. It's up here for you. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Now, you got to say, well, that's kind of archaic. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. In the ancient times and biblical times, walls were the essential defense to the city. It was unheard of to have a city in the ancient times where there wasn't a wall. It was just foolishness. Foolishness not to have walls. It's foolishness to pursue relationship with someone who lacks the wall of self-control. Listen to this quote. I love it. It's an early 1900s quote from Charles Bridges. It says this, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit," and here's why. Here's why self-control must be your wall. "He who hath no rule over his own spirit is an easy prey to the invader. Anyone may irritate and torment him. He yields himself to the first assault of his ungoverned passion, offering no resistance. Like a city broken down without walls, having no discipline over himself, temptation becomes the occasion of sin," and get this, "and hurries him on to fearful lengths." Listen here. "Fearful lengths that he had not contemplated." When you lack self-control, believe me, I have sat down in front of it. I've been that person that you go, "I never thought I would go to that. Never thought." And lays with this mistaken idea that you can shape. You just do not know that someone who lacks self-control, the lengths that they can go to. Oh, they may be all sweet and nice and now, but you don't understand the lengths that they could go to. They have no self-control in their life. And it will ravage not just you. It will ravage if you have children. It will just go throughout and it will hurt others. So what is self-control? I love this definition by C.J. Mahaney, who I listened to two messages by him, and he really helped shape my thinking and structure for this message. But he comes up with this definition. I put a little adaptation. Self-control. So if you're wanting a definition for self-control, here it is. All right. And you young men should be writing this down. Self-control means governing one's appetites and impulses. And here's the key: in submission to God and his word and in dependence on the Holy Spirit with the urging of spirit-filled believers. Self-control is not mere self-effort. It's not a mere list of to-dos and to-don'ts. Self-control is not merely relying on our own strength. It's not that. While effort and discipline and choice are needed, it requires supernatural empowerment. Self-control means governing one's appetites and impulses in submission to God and his word and in dependence on the Holy Spirit with the urging of spirit-filled believers. Moms, dads, you should be writing that down, all right? Because you got to teach your children self-control. Woo. So how do you do this? So this is where I'm turning to you older gentlemen. So Matt, what if I take you up and I take that step and I get out of my comfort zone and I go and I start meeting with someone? How in the world, because it says I'm supposed to teach and to train, how am I to teach and train a young man to take that definition? That's one thing to have definitions, but to take that definition, and then how do I begin to show them how to practically walk that out if I'm meeting with a young man? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to show you. So you older men, you should be taking notes or taking pictures of the screen or something, because you need what I'm going to share with you right now, okay? Older men, okay? Older men. All right, together, say amen. Older men, together, all together now. Thank you. All right. So here's the first thing. The first thing is this. Be ready to walk alongside a young man for a while. The text here says, urge the young men to be self-controlled. Urge them. Urge them to be young. It's an imperative command that we're to urge these men towards this. It's in the present tense as well, which indicates the action of this urging should be undertaken repeatedly and habitually. In essence, you're not going to urge them once. You're not going to urge them twice. You're going to repeatedly and habitually, in different ways, in different shapes, in different forms, you're going to urge them towards this need for self-control. The word urge here is interesting as well. It's also translated encourage or exhort, and it comes from the Greek word parakaleo. And parakaleo are two Greek words put together with the idea of to call alongside. And so the essence is this, that you're actually coming alongside another young man, and you're walking with them for a time, and you're urging them towards it. Self-control will not be taught by listening to one sermon. Self-control will not be, well, let's talk about this a little bit, and then, all right, got that one done. No, you will have to habitually come back to, I mean, right now, you older men, just think in your hearts, how long did it take you? Yeah, that's an honest thing. We're still learning it. We got to walk with people for a while. The verses 7 and 8 say this, not only do you walk alongside of them, it says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. In essence, you want to walk alongside them, not just to talk about it, but so that they can see it in you. And that even as you walk along, you're honest. As my brother here was honest, I'm still working on it. You tell them that. Second, here's what you do next. You help them get specific. All right, guys are notorious for dancing around issues, all right? Guys are notorious of playing dodgeball with God, all right? Come on, am I not right? You're trying to find out, well, you know, I'm struggling, but, you know, it's not that all right. I have a little struggle. We love to do that. We love to kind of dance around the issues. And what you older men, what you need to do is, when they do that little dance move, they kind of try to dance around it spiritually, that's when you need to stop. You need to sit down in the seat and say, so let's stop with the dance. Let me know the specific areas. Tell me. And I'll tell you where I've been. Now, let me give you, C.J. Mahaney lists off a few, and I'm going to share four of them with you. The first one that we need to get specific about first is this, is time and play. Time and play. I quote to you, a common temptation of young men is to overindulge in the world of play. Now, there's a legit place for play and recreation. It's good. It's actually a gift from God. God calls us to rest. God calls us to enjoyment, all right? But too much play, listen, too much play leads to laziness and lack of attention to things, that a lack of work ethic when it comes to your job, your marriage, your family. Remember, I just read this on my news app. There was an article entitled this, Woman Divorces Husband Finds Love with Her Wedding DJ. Crazy article, okay? But here's the line. I know, that's a funny one. Here's what the woman said. Here's what I took away from it, and it describes this. The woman said her marriage ended because her former ex-husband made her feel non-existent. Now, here's the punchline, guys. Here's the deal. Made her feel non-existent, preferring to watch TV and play video games with his headphones. Now, I'm not excusing the woman in this at all, but does that describe our culture? Consumed with time, misuse of time, and play. Folks, that habit didn't start overnight. It happened with teens. Second, here's another area, emotions. Guys, here's an older man, here's another area where you can call them out when you're sitting down with them, and you ask them, hey, how much spend phone for phone game? I don't even know what phone games there are. Mario Kart or whatever. All right, thank you. Second, you might say, hey, how are your emotions? Particularly, here's the big one for guys, particularly anger. Listen to Proverbs. Proverbs says this, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. In essence, he's saying, look, it's better. It's better than being some person of great renown and might and accomplishment. It's better and more a blessing to you if you have control over your anger. It's wiser. Here's a question. Young men, are you slow to anger? Do you lack self-control with anger and the ability to express your emotions wisely? Ladies, if you're looking for a man, he's struggling with anger now. Wait till you're married. Wait. Guys, if you need help, get an older man, a godly older man, to help you. Third, words. I quote, there's a temptation or tendency for some young men to speak excessively, selfishly, or arrogantly. Or this is crazy. It might not be spoken words, but it's the words that are written on social media. Man, it's like craziness. Someone writes this and I'm thinking like, you don't think I can go where you're at and talk to you? But they'll put up all kinds of cowardness and things on social media and send it to you. They lack self-control. They lack self-control, their words. Fourth is this one, sexual desires. Guys, listen to me. Look at me right now. Sex is a gift from God. Sex is a good thing. Right, all older men? It's a good thing, right? Am I the only one that, yes. Okay, goodness. I'm like, yeah, all right? The true goodness of sex resides in God's divine design and plan. Yet we live in a culture where there is a relentless assault on us from every avenue with inappropriate sexual desires out of the plan of God that are continually assaulting us. And listen to me, pornography is a plague on the local church. It is an absolute plague on the local church. You wonder why your life isn't more vibrant and free, but yet you're looking at pornography? That's why. What is required is self-control. Guys, you gotta let them get, you older men, you gotta get brave and courageous, and if they reject you for asking something very specific, that's on them. But you, through the boldness of the Holy Spirit. So give us. Third, this, urge them, here's the thing, urge them to make Christ their greatest passion. Jesus said this in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Convicting. If there's a genuine, authentic passion and love for Jesus Christ, you want to obey him. You desire to obey him. Genuine obedience is born out of a love for God. A desire to say no to things or to restrain yourself from strong desires. Get this. The ability to say no to strong desires is by having a stronger desire in your life, who is God. Listen to this. In his book, The Obedience Option, Dave Hegg writes of talking to a young man who claimed that he couldn't stop his pattern of sleeping with different women. The young man knew it was wrong, but he also claimed that sexual lust was inevitable. Therefore, it wasn't his fault, especially since God had created him with such strong desires. And well, finally, Haig interrupted the young man. He said, well, suppose that I came into your room and caught you and your girlfriend as you were just starting this inevitable process. Suppose I took out 10 $100 bills and told you that they were yours if you just stopped. What would you do? And the young man quickly said that he'd rather have the cash. Haig said, so what happened to the irresistible force of lust? Then Haig concluded, we both realize the very simple truth. One passion may seem irresistible until a greater passion comes along. One of the key fuels to developing self-control in your life is pointing a young man and modeling to a young man a greater passion, a greater desire, a greater hunger to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. When he becomes the greatest desire, when he is truly wonderful and beautiful and the most desirous thing in my life, when I desire him, and then that other desire that pulled on that inappropriate image, that sexual, or those words I think I just have to say, you look at it and go, he's glorified. Fourth, give them the biblical truth. Now, there's a cool thing about this word here for self-control. The word self-control, literally, it's a word sophron in Greek. And it's translated in other versions as sensible. And on the version I grew up in, the King James, it's sober-minded. And those are good, too. And it fills out the word because this word sophron literally means saved mind. And so what this means is, and I quote John Kitchens on this, it has the sense of having a self-controlled mind which enables a person to live a self-controlled life. So if you're going to help older men, look, if you're going to help younger men develop self-control, you've got to get them start thinking biblical truth and biblical wisdom. They've got to fill their minds with God's truth so that they begin to have control in their own minds of what they think so that they can begin to develop control in their actual behaviors. So let me give you an example of this. Let's take words, for example. Here's a way we often think, well, it doesn't really matter what I say. Words do not really hurt people. Or this one, here's the funny, you make like this really cutting remark and then you go, I'm just kidding, you're not. Or I have the right to say whatever I want to say, all right? I'm libertarian, all right? Listen to what biblical wisdom and truth tell us here in Proverbs. There's several of them, but Proverbs says this, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. But get this, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Or this one, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Or this one, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. That's what you got to start thinking. Or let's take this one, sexual desires, all right? Because I know a bunch of you here right now are probably struggling with it, okay? Oh, I just can't help it. Just women are beautiful, so it's right to look at their picture. No, that's okay. That's natural. Here's how the Bible would say, think about women were created in the likeness, which means they have inherent value. They are not looked upon, treated, that is, or second, is the line I use with guys as well, because that's somebody's, that's biblical. Last is this, teach them submission, dependence to the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16, but I say walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That is submission, to walk by the Spirit is simply to be yielded to, submitted to the Holy Spirit. If he leads through his word this way, then I'm going to take a step and say yes. But as I take that step, as I'm submitting to his teaching, I'm also saying, you've got to empower me. Because look what it says here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And this word for self-control is different than the word in Titus. This word here seems to get at this inner strength. As if you really want self-control, this is that part of our definition where it comes through submission to and dependence upon the Holy Spirit. I love this quote by Charles Bridges. Listen to this. Man may talk of self-control as if the reins were in his own hand, but he who has been born of the Spirit and taught to know the plague of his own heart is made to feel that effective self-control is divine grace, not his own native power. What then is to be done? On the first assault, fortify the walls by prayer. Trust not to the strength of the citadel. Have not repeated defeats taught us the need of calling in better strength than our own? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have better strength. You're to call in better strength into your life. You have that strength within you that comes from divine grace, which is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Here's how it looked in my life with the struggle as a young man in my teens, in my early 20s, particularly the struggle of sexual lust. Here's how dependence upon and submission to the Holy Spirit play. One of the key verses for me is, for I've been crucified in Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I can remember when when I was tempted by these images, or I was tempted by this woman, or as I was tempted by this sign, and along the way I failed. I'm telling you, I failed. But as I battled, as I struggled, I said, I would say that God's truth to me, and I said, oh Lord, help me, empower me, help me to trust you. I've been crucified in you. I'm not who I was before. I trust in you who loves me. You've got to empower. You've got to empower me not to look at some woman as some kind of tool for my amusement and my pleasure, but to look at that woman as someone who you created, who you value, who's in your image. Lord, you've got to empower me to love them and look at them properly. That's how you live submission. And I'm telling you, older men, we need some waltz. We've got some. There's some that are stepping up in this place already. There's some, I talked to one this morning, that he's stepping right out of his comfort zone. There's a part of us saying, nah, I don't want to do this. But he's going full force into it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need some waltz to step up. We need them to step up, and we need to urge men towards self-control and make a difference. Will you be that man?